Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Hoping to, the Lord will bless this morning to bring something to you that would edify you and give glory to Christ in heaven. I had this thought on my mind. I used this text down at Rocky Mount back in August. I wanted to use it here, but we were in the book of James, and I want to bring it forth today. If God will bring it back to my mind and help me to give to you the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Bible many times using things that teach us of something else. What I've got on my mind to begin with is the 30 pieces of silver. And God uses the 30 pieces of silver to teach us that Jesus Christ was a servant. Matthew 26:14, we come to the text where, I'll just read it, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I've wondered many times, thinking that's not much of a price to put upon a man's life, 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what exactly, can't remember how much 30 pieces of silver in that time would be in monetary value today. At one point I did research that, but I don't remember it. It's not important now. That's not the context of what I want to talk about. But we do see Judas, the son of perdition, as he would betray the Lord to the religious men of the day, the Pharisees, and the price was 30 pieces of silver. Let me give you why it was 30 pieces of silver, and then we'll move into our text. In the book of Exodus, when God was, if you go back and see in chapter 19, I'm going to go to chapter 21, God appeared to Moses. God told him that he was the God of Israel and that if they would walk in his ways, he would make them a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. They would be a treasure unto himself. And that's what the word peculiar means in the context, is a special treasured people. In chapter 20, he gives them the law of Moses, as it's called by the Jews. And he begins to give them different laws and ordinances through much of the book. In chapter 21, we began in verse 28. This is a law. This is an ordinance. The law makes men the same. The law makes the justice of God. It's said in the old West days that God made man and Samuel Colt made them equal. Well, you know, that's just a lie of man. But this is truth in God, because the law of God tells us how to live equally, to pay back what has to be paid back, to purchase and so forth with everything that we do in life. Justice, in other words, and judgment. Verse 28 of Exodus 21, he begins teaching of an ox goring a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned. His flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. What is he saying? He's saying if the ox gores a man, the ox will be killed, and the man who owned the ox will be forgiven. It'll be quit. There'll be no charges against it. But if that man had had that ox do it in time past, the next verse, then that man would also be held responsible, because he knew the ox was prone to gore one. And since the man did not control the ox, you see, our law today is based upon this, regardless of what the ungodly say. Law is based upon the law of God, whether people like it or not, because God is the giver of law. But he comes on down to get to my text in verse 32 with various judgments of what would happen if an ox gored a man or a woman or a child. And in verse 32, he says, if the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, that's just with the head goring them, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the fox, the ox, shall be stoned. And the point that I'm wanting to make with that you can understand so we can move into the text of Jesus Christ, is that the price of a servant under the law of God that he gave to Moses to be given to the nation, the children of the nation of Israel, the price of a servant was 30 shekels of silver. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. What do we see in that? The price of Christ was the price of a servant. Now we can think about what they thought about him in the Jewish nation. He came into his own received him not. They rejected him, they hated him. They would not have him in any way other than those whom he called, because that generation was blinded. But let's go to chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah. We went through this book within the past year. This text is talking of the time that God would rebuild the temple and the altar and the prophets that were there during that rebuilding. Because remember, God had given them over into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar because of their sin and the sins of their leaders. Basically, what is transpiring in Scripture here and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us is that God is going to take away the first and establish the second. That God was going to, if you remember, God was going to deliver them over. They would be blinded. They were destroyed. That God would take all that away and bring both together again as one, Ezekiel 37. As he would take every Jew and every Gentile that he gave unto the Son, and he would quicken them together in Christ. That's the New Testament church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want you to see that Christ is a servant of God. In 11 of Zechariah, in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit, God speaking, and I took my staff, that is a rule, that is a position of power. Moses had a staff. That is a position of the shepherd's power, and Christ is our shepherd, John 10. The staff, the leader's staff, the king's staff. Moses had a staff. He's speaking of the rule over the nation of Israel, and that God is going to take it away. And I took my staff, even beauty, the beauty of God, the glory of God. Yes, yes, there was glory to God in that service. There was to be. We corrupted it, certainly so. But God says, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. All what people? All the people of the nation of Israel. Why is that? Because the nation of Israel was a type of God's people. It teaches us of God's right to choose, to save, to love a people. All Israel is not Israel, Romans 9. But that not they which are of the flesh, the nation, the blood of man, but those which are of the promise, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, those, that's Christ, the type of Christ, those whom Christ would die for, those whom God gave to the Son. I will break that covenant because he would establish another. And it was broken in that day, the day of Christ. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now watch this. Listen to this. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. What was the price of the Lord? What did Judas make covenant with the self-righteous leaders of Jerusalem who sought to destroy the very Son of God? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a servant. And it was and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, Potter's Field. Matthew 27 teaches us that when Judas saw that he was condemned, he repented, and that's not true repentance. He went and hanged himself. But before doing so, he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the Pharisees, and I betrayed the innocent blood, the innocent blood. Only Jesus Christ had innocent blood. Hey, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He threw it back to them, and they bought the potter's field. Acts chapter 2 will tell you about that. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The text is speaking of Christ being a servant. That 30 pieces of silver is important for one who wants to look into the Word and see the beauty of all the things that God teaches us in Scripture that will teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant. Now you think about that. The living Word of God, just as eternal as God, without beginning, without end, would lay aside the royalty, the glory of the Godhead, come into this world as a servant to God the Father. And he goes further and says, I cut some of my other staff, even bands, because the bondage between God and the nation of Israel would be broken. Where am I going? Isaiah 42. Let's talk about the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant. This is the Holy Spirit testifying the will, the power. A lot of people talk about God's plan. God didn't have a plan. God didn't have to sit down and plan something out. Realize the power of God. God did not have a plan. God had a purpose. God's purpose. God is a God of purpose. Behold, my servant, the servant of God. We are to be God's servants. We'll get into that in the next chapter. But he said, behold, my servant, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the King of glory. This is the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead. How can God, who is above all things, who created all things, who is so far above us as the heavens are above the earth, be a servant? He came into the world in the body of a man. He was all every bit man, and he was all every bit God. And that man, Jesus Christ, came to be a servant to the Father. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. It didn't matter what we thought. It doesn't matter what we think today. God is a God of purpose, and God will have his purpose. He said, my counsel shall stand. But God says, I whom I uphold. There was no way the Lord Jesus Christ could have failed at what God the Father gave him to do. Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. God worked that. God did that. Had nothing to do with it. Nothing we could do to stop it. Doesn't matter what we believe. Doesn't matter how we're deceived or how we're carried astray. This is the purpose of God. God said, I will uphold him. The Pharisees tried to kill him. But it was not yet his time. But when the fullness of the time came, God suffered that to be, and in that redeemed his people. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. We talk about election. Go back to Deuteronomy 7. For it pleased the Lord to choose thy fathers and their seed after them. Talking about the nation of Israel. Romans 9, speaking of us today. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That the plan of God, no. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. mine elect. God chose that man, flesh, blood. He got tired, he got hungry, he got sleepy, he got thirsty. He felt the pain. He felt our emotions. He felt our temptations. He felt the whip and the scourging upon his back. He felt the nails in his hands and his feet. He didn't feel the sword because he'd already laid his life down. Mine elect, the servant of God, in whom my soul delighteth, Isaiah 53 says, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he also says that everything, let me read that text, just a piece of it. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Your sin debt was paid. 53 and 11 of Isaiah. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and it will, it shall, it does, the purpose of God prosper in his hands. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I, God, have put my spirit upon him. Matthew 3, one place where Christ was baptized as he came up out of the river Jordan. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And as he came out of the river Jordan, John saw the heavens open. They were opened unto him. Who is him? Christ. And John saw the Spirit of God descend in the shape of a dove. The Bible says he received the fullness of the Spirit. We're given a earnest, the Spirit. We're given a little bit of the Spirit. We can't withstand the fullness of the Spirit. We can't withstand the fullness of God. We can't withstand the fullness of the knowledge of God or the grace of God because we're sinners. This man had no sin. He is the elect of God, whom God chose, whom God upheld, that God delighted in. I have put my Spirit upon him. And he shall. What is the servant to do? How does he serve God? He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 32 teaches us that he is just and he is right and that all his ways are judgment. Many think of judgment as being condemning the souls of those that are left in their state of nature. The Bible calls them the wicked. Many think of judgment as only being the fact of sentencing them to the everlasting lake of fire. Judgment is the rule of God. And while that is part of the rule of God, because God is righteous and sin must be punished. And the punishment of the ungodly by necessity is going to be just as long as the joy to those whom God loves. But he said, he shall bring forth judgment, the rule of God to the Gentiles. We were strangers and pilgrims from the commonwealth of Israel. The mystery hidden, Ephesians 3, from the foundation of the world. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, that God would bring us into the kingdom. Who among the Gentiles, those he gave the Son, would be brought into the kingdom of God, and that means here in the world in the service of God. He shall not cry. Let me give you this. Matthew 12. So many want to teach that Christ is begging. He's desperate. Christ wants to reach out to everyone. Let me remind you that doctrine of Jacob Arminius was declared heresy in 1610 and he was excluded from the truck, from the church. I'm tired. Pray for me. From the truck. Where did that come from? Excluded from the church in England. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Matthew 12, verse 19. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Christ did not go preaching in the streets to any and every man of Adam's race. He came down to teach, to preach, to die for and save, and put Himself within, to put the Spirit of God within those the Father gave Him, and the promise is that He shall raise us up at the last day. But this is teaching us of the kingdom of God in the world that God would bring us into. He didn't cry out in the streets, "You better get saved, you better get right," not for eternal glory. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is among you, and men must press into it." That's here in the world, walking with God. But proof in Matthew, what he's talking about. Where do we come up with this? We've got to preach to everybody and save everybody. I can't save myself. How in the world could I save another? It's all in Christ, and it's all to the children of God. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He shall not cry back to Isaiah, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. We grew up on the farm. We had a 6-acre lake. We used to go down there and rip all our clothes off, teenage boys, and before, in the middle of the heat of the summer, we'd jump in and we'd swim across the lake. Well, when you jump in the pier, you go across the other side, all these reeds are there. They're tender. They break easy. A bruised reed shall he not break. He is teaching us the gentleness of Christ. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He did not come to destroy the wicked and cast them into hell. That will be at His second appearing, which will not be in this world. It'll be in the air. The gentleness of Christ. Again, Deuteronomy 32, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, like the gentle rain upon the ground. It shall distill as the dew." You don't even see it. It's just there. Sounds kind of like what Jesus told Nicodemus. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You can't see it. You can't see where it comes from. You just see the effects of it. You see the effects of the Spirit of God. The humbleness of Christ, Zechariah 9:9, when He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, lowly and just, and bringing salvation with Him to the ends of the earth, all the way to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall He, Christ, consider now. This is the living Word of God. This is He whom when God spoke, it was done. This is the living Word, dividing even asunder to the marrow and bone and of the joints. God created man from the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. That's Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. A bruised reed shall he not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax is the oldest textile used to make linen. Linen, king's garments. Smoldering. He won't even quench the smoke. Gentleness. He shall bring forth judgment, the rule of God unto truth. He's talking about bringing it to Gentiles, those who were without God in the world at that time, those who were heathen, those who had their walk, the course with the prince of the power of the air, with the devil, with Satan, by their very own nature, would have the judgment of God, the rule of God. "For I will write my law in their inward parts." The Spirit of God, Christ, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. No, Christ could not fail. The man Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible," because the man felt the emotional stress, the anxiety of what was about to happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, full ahead in the Father's will. Why? Because he was the servant of God. And he was without sin and had the fullness of the Spirit, being God himself. He shall not fail. He could not come down from the cross. It was not possible that death could hold him. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to raise it up again. He shall not fail. He could not fail. He cannot fail because God purposed it. God declared it. His counsel shall stand, for he cannot lie. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Lord, help me to not be discouraged, because so many times I am. But Christ, you consider being delivered up with all those Jews yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him. This is their king, this is their God," hating him, turning against him, not esteeming him, stricken, smitten of God, esteeming him not. Yet he was not discouraged, and he cannot fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he, Christ, have set judgment, the rule of God, in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. I've told you this before, but Genesis 10 shows us the sons of Noah by whom the world would be overspread after the flood. We see the one called Japheth. About verse 4 or 5 of Genesis 10, we find where the sons of Japheth, it says, by these, the sons of Japheth, were the isles of the Gentiles divided. That means scattered throughout the earth. That's the Gentiles. That's those who were not of Shem, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And the isles shall wait for his law, because the law of God has come. It had not at this time, but it would, and Isaiah was prophesying of it by the Holy Spirit. It has come in Christ. It has been established. It's in the kingdom. It's the wisdom of God, Proverbs 8. It is Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the Gentiles, shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, and I got time to go through a little more of this. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, understand the power, the wisdom, the majesty of God. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit, that means life, that's our soul, our spirit, to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee. Who did he call? Christ. You want proof of that? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Yes! The covenant was made. Ephesians 1:4 teaches us it was made before time ever began. I will give thee, my servant, my son, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Christ is the light, which is the life of men, John 1, taking us from the darkness of the world and our own sinful flesh and our own sinful being and the nature of Adam, and bringing us into the nature of Christ. Adoption, birth, marriage, the three ways we come unto Christ, or we come unto God, that we're brought to God legally, if you want legal justification. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand, will give thee and give thee, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for light to the Gentiles. What is the servant to do? Well, he's your servant too. Oh, yes.
For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ ministers to you. Do you want to see how? Read the next verse, verse 7, chapter 42, Isaiah. To open the blind eyes. As we sang that song, we once were blind, but now we see. Why? Because God touched you and God gave you sight. To bring the prisoners from the prison. Well, the Lord went down to hell in the days of Noah and preached to them in hell to see whether they would accept him or not. Do not put a limit upon God. Christ has never been to hell and God's never begged for anything. He's a God of purpose and a God of all power. To open the blind eyes. We were dead in trespass and sin. We were blinded to the things of God and God gave us sight. To bring out the prisoners from the prison house of darkness and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, the law, and new things do I declare, grace, before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Isaiah 49. We've gone over this chapter before. I'm not going over the whole thing. Just want to give you part of it. That's pertaining to the text of Christ, the servant of God, and why the Lord used 30 pieces of silver and yet another of God's beautiful providential ways to give us an understanding of Christ. Isaiah 49, if you want to see us, because we are supposed to be servants to God. Verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. That's God's people, in whom I will be glorified. And God will be glorified in his people. He's glorified when he touches us, when he gives us life. He's glorified when we turn and walk with him. He's glorified when we come to the church. He's glorified when he forgives us when we sin. He's glorified when he forgives us when we rebel against him. He's glorified when we quit coming to church because of something that causes us to be led astray. And his mercy and love and forgiving us and still caring for us and not leaving us nor forsaking us. He's glorified in that. And he will be glorified when he takes us all to glory. But let's talk about the servant of God. By the way, verse 4 teaches us that all that we've done is naught and in vain. We can't have salvation of our own hands. It's all in Christ. Verse 5, speaking of Christ, the servant of God. And now, saith the Lord, this is Christ that formed me from the womb. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. God called him from the womb by name and gave him to us. God formed him in the womb. His father was not Joseph. His father was the Holy Spirit of God. And now saith the Lord that formed me, Christ, from the womb to be his servant, to bring, what's the servant going to do? To bring Jacob again to him. He doesn't use Israel here because Israel, one of the meanings of the name Israel is a prince with God. He's using the name Jacob because he's going to teach us of our own vow supplanting nature that he took us from. What we are by nature, far from God. To bring Jacob again to him. When was Jacob put apart from God? When God drove Adam from the garden. When Adam transgressed, rebelled against God, Jacob, who was not yet here, was driven from God because Adam fell. All fell. Sin and death entered the world, but God is speaking of his servant Jesus Christ, that one of the things that he would do was to bring Jacob again. That's called redemption. That's called atonement, at one with God. Though Israel be not yet gathered, they weren't even gathered for the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah and Ezra yet this time. Much less were they beginning to be gathered in Christ, who works that work daily. And certainly not yet the resurrection of the dead, the general judgment, and everyone God gave the Son inheriting eternal glory because of the work of Christ. God is telling us this is coming to pass. And give glory to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He is the servant of God, and all of this comes forth in Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. He is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 says He was with Him from the beginning, before He laid the earth, before He laid the sky, before He made the heavens, before He created man. He was daily His delight. In the realm of eternity, before there was a world, before there was a minute, before there was a man, Christ was glorified in the eyes of the Father. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord and my God. You want to know why He could not fail? You want to know why He could not falter? You want to know why He was not discouraged? Because my God shall be my strength. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, prayed to the Father. Do you realize the great gift that God gives us in being able to pray to God and to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us? What's the point of having prayer requests and praying for people if we serve a God who cannot help? But we have a God with whom all things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And my God shall be my strength, and He's ours. And He said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant." My servant, did you understand that? To raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring them from death unto life, and to restore preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light the knowledge of God in Christ. No man has seen the Father, yet the only begotten at any time, yet the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Light, knowledge. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou, Jesus Christ, mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Again, Zechariah 9:9. When He wrote in Jerusalem, He was the salvation of God. He is currently the salvation of God. He will always be the salvation of God. He came to Jerusalem. He didn't come with an army. He came into Jerusalem riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass that had never been ridden, because man cannot take this trip. Man could not do it. And He was lowly and just. He humbled Himself down and bringeth salvation with Him. Who did He bring it to? Not to those in the streets, to the children of God, those the Father gave Him. And who are they? That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Every child of God, Jew and Gentile. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, that is Christ, to Him whom man despiseth, we esteemed Him smitten, stricken of God. He was despised and rejected of men. His own people would not have Him. That's our nature. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him who the nation Israel abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Now there are rulers mentioned in Scripture, and there are rulers that are God's people. Rulers in the church, rulers in nations, there have been in history. Some Gentile, some Jew. Let me tell you this. This is a deeper meaning to me, because it's talking about those who stand in Christ and reign over sin and death in this world. You are rulers. You reign with Christ over sin and death, and they come from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful.
and the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. And He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time I've heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, speaking of Christ. And I will preserve thee, Christ, and give thee, Christ, for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. That means God's kingdom in the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places. One more on servant, and I'll move to the New Testament. Isaiah 52. Verse 13, speaking of Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. When I go to Philippians 2, you're going to understand that God has given him a name higher than any name. But listen, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The servant of God, Jesus Christ. As many were astonished at thee. His visage, they weren't astonished at his glory, for he laid that aside. Listen to what they were astonished at. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was nailed to a cross. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is Emmanuel, God Himself in the flesh. Isaiah 9 says He's the everlasting Father in the flesh. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was marred, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten so badly, he was unrecognizable. This is Christ, Son of God. Lord, have mercy. How can you love us so? And I'm going to give you this. He said, by His stripes are we healed. Those stripes came from being beaten by the Roman army and by the Jews. I say that to make this point. It was not one point in the Christ crucifixion that brought redemption. It was the stripes on his back. It was the nails in his hand. It was the nails in his feet. It was when he laid his life down. The death, burial, and resurrection. The entirety of the work of the Son of God. So shall he sprinkle many nations, Gentiles, the kings. Well, he have made you a royal priesthood, kings and priests unto God. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which they which had not been told them, Ephesians 3, the mystery hid from the foundation of the world that Gentiles would be fellow heirs. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard, the preaching of the gospel, shall they consider. Let's go to Philippians 2. Going to start with verse 5. Not taking anything out of context at all, but starting there, the time that we have left, show you the servant of Christ, the servant of God. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. He's talking to God's children in the New Testament church. This is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to love. Just went through James. Love, love, love. Love God, love each other. Forgive, love. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, yes, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, all man, all God in that body, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Mankind fell away from God, never was in a position to be God or be as God in the sense of what God is. But he was made to be equal with God because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had no inherited sin. He committed no sin. He had no sins of omission. He was righteous, holy, without sin. The man,
Jesus Christ made equal with God. He was all man and all God. But made himself, Christ, of no reputation. You know, they tried to publicize. He'd heal one. See, I tell no man. He didn't want a reputation. He didn't come for a reputation. He came for the purpose, not the plan, but the purpose of God, to do the will of God, to do the work of God, to save his people from their sins and establish a kingdom, the church of God, here in this world. Took upon him the form, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him, the living word, the form of a servant. Servant. And was made in the likeness of sinful, made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2, 8 or 9. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death. And then he says, crowned glory and honor. Made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, in the body of a man, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, his body became sin for us on the cross, as he bore our sins, bore our iniquities, bore our transgressions. That's from Adam to the last promised heir of God. Every sin, every child of God had committed, is committing now, and will commit in the future, was forgiven. And the blood of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It is overwhelming, and I've said this before, it's a perfect opportunity, I'm not going to waste it. It is overwhelming to me that God would take His Son and send Him into this world of darkness. We've had our whole family together for the ordination yesterday. I see my grandchildren, the little girls especially. The thought of them having to face the vileness of this dark, evil generation hurts me. And they're little sinners. Because I'm a big sinner, and they come from my loins. God sent His Son without sin into this world to suffer and bleed and die. Being beaten, being scourged, being spit upon, the crown of thorns pushed down on His head, smitten, ridiculed of foolish, sinful man, hanging between two men, separating God's people from the world, separating God's people from death, separating God's people unto Himself, unto holiness, unto righteousness, unto eternal life. He became obedient unto death, even the death of that cruel, cruel cross. The Romans were a nation that was very, very hard, very hateful. I guess in the aspect of being a terror to evil, they succeeded. I'm sitting down. Give me a second. But I'm telling you that to make the point that their mode of death was the most cruel. The crucifixion on the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He's not a servant anymore. when he returns in the eastern sky. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's already defeated death because he defeated the devil that had power over death. What it means in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit and taken from the death of the nature of Adam, then Christ will deliver up the kingdom. And he will be lifted up above all and above all things. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's mine, that's yours, that's the wicked, that's the ungodly, that's Satan, that's the devils in hell. Every knee should bow of things in heaven above. Who's above? Your dead loved ones that have gone above. They're with Christ, they're not dead, their body's asleep. Of things in earth, here where we walk, and things under the earth. Who's under the earth? The dead bodies of those gone before. Everyone will come forth in the resurrection and will bow. Some will bow to Him as a loving God who loved them and saved them in overwhelming, amazing grace. And some will bear in a hateful, vengeful, trembling fear. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the purpose of God. This is not a plan. This is a purpose to the glory of God the Father. Thank you.